Father, we thank you for Annette. Is going to touch lives over the years. It's going to encourage strong, good, healthy, godly relationships. And this in itself is just going to help transform people's lives and get them into the place where you can really use them, God. And I thank you for that anointing. Father, I thank you for tonight's message. Father, I pray for that prophetic edge to rise up within her, if it's necessary to speak, thus saith the Lord, and move from the notes. But Lord, I thank you for the time of preparation. So Father, just use this vessel the way you would want to use her. We release this message to you now, in Jesus' name.
I love that sound. Amen. That's awesome. Praise God. Whoa, it's loud. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Checking my time. Praise the Lord. Well, I just want to recap a little bit about part one. I gave you keys to building healthy relationships in marriage, families, and friendships. And the keys were honor, commitment, communication, quality time, integrity, and forgiveness. And if you haven't, you know, listened to it, I do recommend that you do. What I didn't say is, what is a healthy relationship? You know, I didn't describe it. So I want to start out with describing what is healthy in relationships. And Dr. Smalley says in one of his books, I forgot to write the book's name down, but vital signs of healthy relationships. One is, all feel safe to think for themselves. Some of us have been raised in unhealthy homes, not everybody, but some. And in an unhealthy home, you're not allowed to think, you're not allowed to speak, you're not allowed to express how you feel. But healthy is being free to express that, even if it's goofy. Kids need to be able to express themselves, and it's okay. We might not get it, but it's good to encourage that. We want our kids to be able to verbalize their plans and what they think, and we want them to begin to learn how to make their own decisions. And how can they learn to make their decisions if they're never allowed to express themselves? So number two is, everyone's encouraged to talk and to know their words will be valued. In healthy relationships, whether you're a parent, whether you're married or just in friendship, everybody wants to know that what they're saying is valued. Maybe you don't understand it. Maybe it's something you're not agreeing with. But you can agree. When you disagree, you can still be agreeable. Amen. You can still allow the person that you're in relationship with to voice what they're thinking. That's healthy. All enjoy a sense of safety and value in sharing their feelings. In unhealthy homes, you're told to be quiet, don't say nothing, everything's hush hush, you know, secrets. That's not healthy. That produces shame in kids. All feel meaningfully connected. It's important. Healthy relationships, each one involved in the relationship feels connected. One isn't feeling disconnected. And the personal boundary lines, this is number five of vital signs by Dr. Smalley, the personal property lines of all are respected. That means your boundaries, where you know where you start, since you're all adults, and where you end. It's okay to say no. And it's okay for others to say no and for you to respect the no. That's healthy. These are the qualities. This is a teaching, so I'm going to give you some nuts and bolts of what healthy is, so that when I talk about the keys, the next six keys, you know what your goal is. The qualities that people need to become healthy and secure are, one, unconditional love. Unconditional acceptance. God gives us unconditional love. God accepts us. Forgiveness, laughter, fun, a sense of worth. This is healthy description. This builds healthy and secure. Time to work and play. All work, no play. Out of balance. Got to have balance. Big thing. You know, we don't want to swing from here and then swing from here. We want to stay in balance. Amen? Attention, compassion, comfort, honesty, objectivity, freedom to express emotions appropriately, friendship, freedom to have your own opinion. Like I said last week, your opinion is just your opinion. It's not your identity. If you have roots of shame in your life, your identity is attached to your opinion. So if someone doesn't agree with you, you get all riled up. You might have met people like that. That's because their identity has become attached to what they think, their opinions. But our identity is in Christ as believers. Appropriate responsibility, loving correction and affirmation. Relationships that are real, genuine, and honest, and that offer the freedom to express true feelings are healthy. That's what healthy is. So I wanted to lay the solid foundation of what healthy is, so that as we go through the keys, you can realize where you're headed. Taken from a book, A Christian Perspective on Codependency by Pat Springle, he says, the Lord created and designed the family as the primary environment for our experience of his love and strength. Now, most of you probably already know this, but the husband and wife relationship and the parent-child relationship are intended to be reflections and models of our relationship with God. Now, the functions or dysfunctions of these relationships shapes the family members' view of God and their self-concept. Husbands, this is for you. Now, I'm not going to read all the scriptures, but I'm going to give them to you. So if you're taking notes, you can write them down. The husband is instructed by the Word of God to cherish his wife, to make time to understand her, provide for her, enjoy her, and love her in the same way that Christ loves the church and loves his people. Christ laid down his life for his wife, and husbands are to lay down their lives for their wives. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33, if you're taking notes. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Colossians 3, 19. Am I going too fast? And Proverbs 5, 15 through 19. These are scriptures, husbands, look up later. Wives, in response to this strong and tender love, the wife is to respect her husband, enjoy her relationship with him, and develop her own identity and skills as she helps to provide with the family's needs. It's important that women discover who they are and what they like. They're not just an extension of another person. God created you as an individual, and God wants to bring those gifts and talents in his daughters out. So the scriptures for the wives is in Ephesians 5, 22 through 23, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, Colossians 3, 18, and Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. I'm sure there's other scriptures, but those are the ones I'm giving you.
Can you go over those again?
Yes, I will. Which one, the husbands or the wives?
Start with Peter, after the wives. I got it.
1 Peter 3, chapter 3.
1 Peter 3.
1 through 6. Colossians 3, 18. In Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. Husbands and wives are to be in an intimate union with a common purpose, but with distinct identities and roles. See, that's healthy. Most children flourish in this kind of environment with loving and strong environment. In the family that God follows, in the family that follows God's design, children are highly valued. I could give you the scriptures, but I'm going to save time. You can get, Jim emails all of us this, so you can just get, you'll get my notes. They'll be online. They receive compassion for their hurts and disappointments. loving correction and discipline, forgiveness and acceptance, patient and persistent instruction, and understanding in the context of love and direction. Consistent loving discipline is tremendously important to the development of children. Without it, they'll have no boundaries, no clean sense of right or wrong, and they'll be forced to either discipline themselves or suffer under the discipline of somebody else, an authority who just wants to correct bad behavior. Receiving loving discipline, which God does for us, God chastens whom he loves. As a child, receiving this loving discipline as a child prevents them from the interpersonal and intrapersonal relationship difficulties. So, as you can see in the world that we live, a lot of us didn't get loving discipline. We didn't get unconditional love, not because our parents were bad, but sometimes they just didn't know. Our parents did the best they could with what they had. So we're not looking at the past to blame. We're giving you a foundation of what is healthy. Children need a balance of both love and limits. They need affirmations, warmth, comfort, and attention, and time so they will believe that they are valuable, special people. They also need a clear understanding of what's right and wrong. They need loving discipline, and they need to understand the consequences of their behavior. There are consequences to behavior. God forgives, but there are consequences to our behaviors. They need to understand the consequences of their behavior, and as they grow up, they need for their parents to impart convictions and values so that they can be weaned from external discipline. Both parents have a role in this. It's not just the dads to be strong. Moms have to be strong. It's not just the moms to be tender. Dads need to be tender also. And there is scripture for that. When these qualities are in the relationship of family, you have health and you have children who will grow and just develop into strong adults that are healthy and have good relationships and can produce good relationships. But if you did not have this growing up, the neat thing about God is that he can bring healing into areas that were dysfunctional growing up. God can make the change, and only God can bring the healing that we need. So looking at what healthy is not to make you feel bad you didn't have it. It's to let you know as you apply these keys, you will be developing healthier relationships. And you can pass that on. So the first, the seventh key to building healthy relationships is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Our relationship with Christ makes a difference in our relationships. John 15, 1 through 5. Think about how you were before you got saved, and think about how far God has brought you. There has been change. I want to say amen, but I'm trying to break that habit. So someone holler out amen. Amen. Thank you. John 15, 1 through 5 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will even be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. To the degree that you are growing in your relationship with Christ is to the degree of the healthiness your relationships will grow. God cares about our relationships. I said that last week. He's in the people business, and so are we. As we allow the Spirit of God to search our hearts, he will bring the changes that need to be changed. You can't just change yourself. But you can be willing to allow the Spirit of God to teach you and to bring the change. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." God knows what everyone needs, and He is working in us to bring lasting change, not only for our relationships, but for His kingdom. Because Jesus said they're going to know us as His disciples by how we love one another. And it's not just in word, but it's in deed. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says that in verse 4, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places made smooth. Now, I'm taking that to apply here in your walk with the Lord, that as you surrender yourself to God and you allow Him to bring change in you, because there's a scripture, and I didn't look it up, but take the plank out of your eye instead of dealing with the speck in somebody else's. A lot of times we see what's wrong with others and we're blinded by our own problems. But God wants to deal with each one of us as individuals. This is a key that will bring health to your relationships. Allowing God to work on you and not picking on everything that's wrong in the people you're in relationship with. That needs an amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Hebrews 4, chapter 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active. It's powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, allowing God's word to go forth and search your heart and divide what is of your soul and spirit, so that when you have a hidden motive for something in relationships, the word of God will divide that and show you, you know, maybe you're being a little critical there. Let God speak that to you so we can work on ourselves. Now, the eighth key to building healthy relationships is a fun one for me, because I make sure this is in the premarital package that I give the couples I officiate their weddings with, is understanding and embracing differences. The male and female differences, the personality differences, and knowing the love language. Men and women are different, and it's a good thing.
Amen.
There you go. Thank you. If you expect the male or female friends or your mate to be like you, you're setting yourself up for hardship and the relationship. God created us different, and it's okay. And He wants us to be able to embrace that. So I'm going to give you some statistics. And the men here, they like statistics. They like facts. So here's some facts. Women like to express and discuss intuitions and emotions. I'm sure you all knew that. We have about 25,000 words per day that we need to communicate, because we're 100% conversation. Men have about 12,000 words a day. So now you know why you don't get as much conversation out of your man as you do your girlfriends. And men tend to like to discover facts and communicate. They communicate through about 60% noises, not conversation. It's true. Hey, I'm getting this out of textbooks. What can I say? But it actually helps the couples that I work with, because women have a hard time, and I might not be saying this word right, a hard time with spatial differences. So think about this when you're in the car, men, with your wives, and you think, you know, there's like 3 feet, and she's going, thinking you're close. Has that ever happened to anyone? Nod your head. Yes. That's because women cannot tell that difference like men can. Just as men can literally rotate three-dimensional objects in their head. I can't do that. Most women can't do that. I'm sure a woman could if she works at it. You know, maybe if she's a mechanical engineer. But most women know. Women love to give sympathy and express emotions. Men need solutions. That's why if you tell them something that happened in your day, they're going to try to fix it. So do your mate or the friend in your life a favor and just say, I don't need you to fix it. I just need you to listen. That would solve so many problems in relationships. And as a counselor, I've been counseling for years. I've been ordained since 93 and probably been counseling for maybe 15, 18 years. This information has helped not only my personal life, but for couples. And it has helped parents understand their boys or their girls. I read a research that one of the research schools, I didn't write it down, but I wasn't even planning on saying it, but they put little girls in a room, and all the little girls gathered together, and they, you know, they talked and they worked together. Not the boys. The boys got in the room and they were banging things and running around, but the little girls were all together. It's kind of like if you have couples over, or if you go to a restaurant, who gets up and goes to the restroom together? The women. You never see men go, hey, you want to go to the bathroom with me? And then they go off. You never see that. We're different. And it's okay. It's okay. You could look at your spouse right now and say, it's okay. You're different.
Amen.
Thank you. Women are more personal. Women are like a river. Remember this, men. Everything past, present, and future goes with your woman. Past, present, and future goes with her like a river. Men, they're more objective and they can compartmentalize. So they can go into a room in their head and nothing's in that room and they're okay. Not a woman. She'd be in that room. She'd be arranging that room. She'd be talking in that room to herself. You ask a man what he's thinking, he says nothing. He really is not thinking anything. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Women tend to get detailed. Women can remember better because of being detailed. Men tend to generalize. And they experience things without feeling it. A woman feels it. She feels love. Men choose it. Women have a difficult time separating their being from their home and their job because that past, present, and future is going with them wherever they go. It becomes who they, their identity then becomes who they are, who they know in relationships. And a woman's identity is also connected to her surroundings. So here's just a little tidbit. If her identity is about her surroundings, if there's something left undone at home, she'll feel a little bit undone, a little out of sorts. So that helps the men to, you know, men will go, she's nagging. No, she's feeling out of sorts. Get to that thing and help your woman get back in to that peace. Men can separate who they are from their surroundings, and they get their identity from what they do. So to a man, when they go home, it's a resting place. It's not a job. So you can see where there's a little bit of differences there. God created us to enhance each other. So accepting those differences, and there's so many more, I didn't even give them all to you. Some of them are funny, but for time's sake, I won't give them all to you. They're not in my notes. I brought them, but I'm not giving them to you. Accepting those differences can be a tool in helping build healthy relationships. I put under, since I have this in an outline, 8A was male and female differences. 8B is the personality differences. You know, through the centuries, they've discovered four types of personalities. Doesn't mean every one of us is just one of those. Some have a stronger, more dominant side and then a lower side. And it's good to know those differences so that you can accept how the person you're in relationship with, whether it's your husband or your kids or, you know, on the job, wherever it's at. The four types are the sanguine, the choleric, the melancholy, and the phlegmatic. Understanding those personality traits helps us to accept our differences. One is not better than the other. We're just different. And the sooner you can accept the differences, the more peace you'll have. Because if you're trying to change someone, it ain't going to work. You might as well just stop now, because you can't change anyone. Only God can bring the changes that we need. Look at Peter and John. Peter's personality was charged. I think he was choleric. He just charged in, you know, I'll die for you. And then what does he do? He runs. And John's like, oh, Jesus, I'm laying on your chest. You know, he's all comfy, cozy. I'm the one Jesus loved. That's different. Mary and Martha. Martha was like a worker bee, and Mary was more laid back, and it was okay. And Martha wanted Jesus to say something to her, and he said no. She's chosen the better thing. Now, yes, that was a spiritual thing, and in another scripture, Mary's helping. But Martha was take charge, get it done, gotta work. And she wasn't choosing the better, but that was part of her personality. You know, I'm sure they all enjoyed the food she made. But multiplying the loaves and the fish probably tasted pretty good too. So here's just a few of the strengths and weaknesses. The sanguine personality is animated, sociable. You hear these people before you see them. They talk loud. They're lively and bouncy. They love color. They're demonstrative, and they're promoters. Those are strengths. Here's some of the weaknesses. They're a little fickle and forgetful. If you tell a sanguine something, they're not going to remember tomorrow. They're not organized, and they talk loud and a lot. Here's the choleric strengths. They're adventurous, persuasive, competitive, resourceful, self-reliant, decisive, and forceful. Now, our weaknesses as a choleric, bossy, a little impatient, cannot relax. We come on kind of strong, and we know everything. Those are weaknesses. Melancholy strengths, they're analytical, they're sensitive, they're planners, they're scheduled, they're loyal, and they're considerate. Their weaknesses, they're negative and moody and depressed. They're introspective, and they're always got guilt feelings. Now, when we become born again, God can bring balance into those weaknesses, and he can take the strengths and spirit-filled temperaments and mellow out some of the out of balance in our personalities. Phlegmatic strengths are they're adaptable, they're peaceable, they're submissive, they're reserved. I mean, there's lists, and I only took a few of these. They have a dry humor, they're contented, and they're a little shy. But their weaknesses are they're enthusiastic. They're worried and fearful. They're selfish, too compromising, and they're very hard to get moving. So you put a choleric together and a phlegmatic, and you have the choleric pushing and the phlegmatic kind of like, okay, I'll get there. So it's kind of like the hare and the tortoise. And you know what? You need that sometimes because you need to balance each other out. And probably most of you have read or heard of Dr. Gary Chapman's book, The Five Languages of Love. Each one of us has our own language of love. And we need to give the person we're with, whether it's your children, your spouse, friends, their language of love, not your language of love. So many times couple counseling, individuals will want to give the other person what they need. We need to understand what the person we're with needs and give that to them. The five languages are words of affirmation, and I'm going fast because of time, quality time, which we talked about last week, but this is in a different area. Every relationship needs time. It needs time to be together and to communicate and to grow. But when a person's love language of quality time, this person feels love when they get that quality time. And quality time, the definition can be very large. Acts of service and physical touch. So let's just look at them briefly. Words of affirmation. They're verbal compliments or words of appreciation. Everybody likes to be appreciated. But when it's your love language, you need more of it. They are words that build up a person, and they're words that affirm and encourage another. They are kind words, and you can do it in all kinds of ways. Just from, oh, wow, that looks nice, or you did a good job, or I really appreciate what you did, or thanks for taking out the trash, or, you know, whatever appreciation you can find to give. If your child has chores, you know, you did a good job on your chores. Thanks for doing your chores, instead of finding all the faults. Quality time as a love language means it's important to your spouse, friend, or family to do special things together. Doesn't mean it has to cost a lot. It could be anything from going for a walk to going to the dunes or going to the beach or, you know, watching your favorite show together, whatever quality time that person needs. Ask each other, what do you need? What makes you feel loved? What's your language? And then work on giving that person what they need. Because when you have an individual whose love language, say, is gifts, they like receiving gifts, and they never receive gifts, their love tank is going to be low, because to them, that's a way of receiving love. And if you're giving them your love language, which is, you know, physical touch, where you're touching them all the time, but that's not their love language, that's not going to fill their tank. So we need to listen to one another. And receiving gifts can be, you know, that's a visual, I need a drink of water. It's a visual sign or symbol of love and caring. It's letting the person know you're thinking of them. It could be a card. It could be something you made. It could be something you found that made you think of that person. Acts of service means you're doing things you know that person would like you to do, and you're seeking to please through serving. So if your love language is acts of serving, say, you know, marriage is the easiest one to use as an example. Say you know your spouse likes you. I like the fact that my husband makes the coffee in the morning at 3:30 or whatever time he's making his after his is done. That's an act of service. Those are little things that you can do for one another, and especially if it's the person's love language. You can find, if you ask the Holy Spirit, you can find creative ways to meet that need in that person's love language. Don't get locked into a box of, well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Physical touch. For some, physical touch is their primary love language, and without it, they feel unloved. That could go from a pat on the back to a peck on the head to just a pat somewhere on the body to sitting close together at the movies to whatever form of physical touch that person needs to know that they're loved. And it's important, and I've said it a couple times now, it's important to know your own language of love and the person you're in relationship with. Look at your kids and listen to what they talk about and what they get excited over. So understand and embrace these differences. It will definitely help bring health into your relationships. The ninth key to building healthy relationships is flexibility. I believe this is important. Flexible means capable of being bent or flexed. responsive to change. Being willing to change a plan in relationships is essential because life has changes. Don't get so rigid in a plan that you break. Be flexible. Things happen. Someone's late. Be flexible. Now, if it's repetitive lateness, then set a boundary. But be flexible in your relationships. To stay the longevity of relationships in whatever form, whether it's friendships, marriage, families, work, flexibility helps you to survive the ups and downs and the turns of all relationships. Relationships have ups and downs, and you want to stay the course. So flexibility helps. Proverbs 16:18 states, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." When we get that rigid, we're in pride. Be flexible. The 10th key to building healthy relationships is prayer. We know that prayer changes situations because God answers prayer. And prayer is communication with God. So prayer is an essential key in building healthy relationships because there are situations where you don't know what to do and only God knows what to do. And prayer will bring the change. Maybe it's your heart that needs working because you're busy looking at the speck. Maybe it's a very fractured relationship that needs healing and needs God's hand in there. Stop trying to make that and allow God to work. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." God wants to bring healing in your relationships. Allow him the time he needs. The word says that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. I like to say it this way: God works it out for your good and his glory. It may not look like it's good. It may not seem like there's any kind of good coming out of that whatsoever. But I have seen God in my life through multiple surgeries, through all kinds of stuff, bring good out of hard situations. He longs to work in your life and in your relationships. Colossians 4:2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." James 5:13-16 states, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Never think, I've prayed enough. Keep praying. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Amen. The 11th key to building healthy relationships, I believe, is gratitude. Everybody likes to be thanked. Nobody wants to do something and nobody says thank you. Even God likes to be thanked. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. God says, be thankful as you're giving your prayers and your requests, and be thankful. Well, you might not be thankful for the trouble, but you can be thankful for something. Be thankful that he's hearing you. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." Ruth, in chapter 2, verse 10, showed gratitude to Boaz. It states, so she fell on her face, and that was giving him an honor, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? So she's thanking him because he allowed her to glean the grains of grain, the heads of grain after his workers. And Boaz allowed her to do that because he was thankful for what she did for Naomi. So being thankful in relationships helps us to appreciate the big and the little things. Sometimes we forget about the little things. Don't forget about the little things. Remember those little things and be thankful. And tell the person how thankful you are. The 12th key to building healthy relationships is being willing to die to yourself. Humility. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. In any relationship we're in, we should be seeking the good of the other person. If you're in relationships to get, it's already unhealthy. We go into relationships to give. You get blessed by getting, but that's not the purpose of it. Friendships aren't to just get from that person. It's to give. I've been blessed in my lifetime with many good friends. Friends who have been there for me through thick and thin and have been honest and faithful friends. And I appreciate that. John 15:13-14 says, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Now, I wrote this down. Sometimes laying down your life is being willing to be wrong in an argument and just stopping the argument. The craziest arguments are when we're trying to prove we're right. If you're married, you could shake your head. Just let it go. Walk away. Well, don't walk away, but just let it go. Okay, I could be wrong. That's humility. Okay, you really could be wrong. You really could be. So you don't have to prove you're right. Who's going to defend you? God's going to defend you. Walk away from it. Allow God to show the person what the real situation was. God doesn't want us arguing, especially over theologies. Jesus said they'll know we are his disciples by the love we have for each other. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love is gentle. Love endures long. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. If you're in a relationship and you're bringing up the past constantly, that's not healthy. Let it go. If you're watching this DVD, if you're listening to it on a CD, I say let it go. Rehearsing the past is not going to help you. Let that thing go. When you're willing to humble yourself in your relationships, this helps in all situations, especially difficult ones. God gives grace to the humble, and he opposes the proud. Now, maybe somebody here wants to be opposed by God, but I do not. I want the grace. I want his enabling presence to do whatever he's called me to do. Grace is his empowering presence to do what you're called to do. And if you're in pride in a situation, you don't have the grace. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Your relationships are going to struggle. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand and allow him to work in the situation. 1 Peter 5:5 says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, some of us, we want the due time right now. Make it now, Lord. That's the impatient part. But in due time, in the right season, humble yourself and allow God to work in that situation. That's why I put it at number 12. We could have had our relationship with Jesus at number 1. Like I said last week, these aren't in the order of importance. But I believe as we end here on humbling yourself, God wants to work in some people's lives and wants you to lay down that argument and be willing to die to yourself. Be willing to die to what your opinion is and sharing your opinion and getting it across. And some of us, you know, I have an older daughter, and between Roger and I, we have 5 grandkids. We made mistakes. I made mistakes. God has forgiven me for that. But by applying these keys, I can build healthy relationships. By owning mistakes and saying you're sorry brings that forgiveness in. The person that you may have beholden a grudge against you, maybe they don't want to hear you're sorry. You're just accountable to do what God has called you to do, to say you're sorry. I'm sorry. I whatever it is you've done, whatever God's dealing with you with, allow God to work in you, admit to where you made mistakes, and ask for forgiveness. Healing begins at forgiveness. When we hold on to that, it just binds us up. I said that last week. So be willing to humble yourself. Be willing to die to your flesh. Maybe there's something that... I'm going to go to marriage again. Maybe there's something that your spouse enjoys doing. Die to your flesh if you don't like to do it, and give that person that quality time. And you're not going to break. You know? I'm getting looks. You're not going to break. Actually, you're going to get grace from God because you're humbling yourself. You're going the extra mile. So I gave you what healthy is. Healthy is unconditional love, acceptance, affirmations, affection, allowing people to think, not putting them down for what they think. So I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to use these keys to build health in our relationships, because we can always learn. Father, I just ask right now for each one of us, Lord, that you would search our hearts and show us where maybe we have missed the mark so that we can get it right with you. And Father, we ask for your forgiveness where maybe we have walked in unhealthy ways. We want your love to flow through us. And I'm praying for the one who's listening, who's been hurt and abused.